Am I going to be able to get that presentation up on the screen?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. Open with me your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. I want to begin today by sharing with you my testimony. I think it's important that... it's called Mission Korea.
Okay.
Yeah. That other stuff about football, don't put that up there. It's important to be able to share your testimony. You know, to tell what it is that God has done for you. And to be able to tell someone about the cross. And what happened the day that you, at the foot of the cross, were relieved of the burden of your sin. It's good to be able to tell that story. Now, some of you may say, Tim, I'm not a public speaker. I get nervous when I get in front of people, and I'm not really equipped to do that. That's quite all right, because you pass by people on the street all day long, ones and twosies, here and there, and you know you'll have opportunities. I am convinced that there is one prayer that God will answer and answer immediately if it is prayed in sincerity, and that is this prayer. Lord, bring someone in my life today that I might share my testimony with them, to tell them of the great and mighty things you have done in my life, how you've taken a beggar from the dung heap and you've set his feet on solid ground, you know, because that's what he did for me. I am number 6 in a family of 10. My mother and father, believers, came to know the Lord Jesus early in life. My mother came out of the Roman Catholic Church. She was Irish, second generation Irish. And as you know, the Irish are very prolific people. We like to have lots of children. And to have 10, her parents would say, what are you waiting for? When are you going to start your family? So not unusual to come from a large family, being from an Irish background. Now, she met my dad right after World War II. They got married at 19 years of age. And at about 23, I think it was about 4 years into their marriage, that they both were living in a place called Westfield, Pennsylvania, or Harrison Valley, Pennsylvania. And they went to a gospel meeting that was held by a group of people who are known as the Christian Missionary Alliance. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of them before, but they were a group of people, a group of believers who truly were mission-minded, mission-oriented, and wanted to share the gospel wherever they went. Well, at this Harrison Valley, Pennsylvania, my parents heard the gospel, and they believed. My mother, as I said, had a background being a Roman Catholic. She knew that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew that he was born of a virgin. She knew that that there was a Trinity. She knew about baptism. She knew about all of those things. But she never really knew it as of an individual and a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that night at the gospel meeting, she heard and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was forgiven of her sins and was born again. My father struggled with it afterwards, but ultimately he too bowed the knee and bowed the head and asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and to forgive him of his sins and to make him a new man. And you know, God was faithful. Now, I want to fast forward a few years and tell you, some of you, your parents, maybe gone on to be with the Lord. You might look back at their lives and say that they lived godly lives. Some, you might say, my parents were godly. I don't know how much of a godly life they lived. I will tell you that my parents, both my mother and my father, their deaths were more godly than their living. What do I mean by that? While my mother was dying, it was a local preacher from our town. You know, we were from a small town in upstate New York. I don't know if I'm doing that or somebody else is. We're from a small town in upstate New York. And incidentally, you folks from Georgia think that you have rednecks here. I want to tell you, you have not met a redneck until you've met a redneck from upstate New York. Some of you who have been to upstate New York know that there are places up there that God hasn't walked on for at least 100 years. It is a very, very much a country place. It is dairy and vineyards and farming, and that's what it is primarily. Well, I'm from one of those towns. And this, my parents were in a Baptist church at the time, and this Baptist preacher came out wanting to comfort my mother as she was laying on her deathbed, as she was just moments before entering into eternity. And he asked her, trembling, "Josephine, are you afraid?" And she said, "No, because I know in whom I have believed." What a testimony. To enter into eternity unafraid and trusting in Jesus. Do you know my father? The same. Laughing moments before he entered into eternity. He, in typical my dad fashion, I wasn't able to be there in time. He went rather quickly once he started to go. My other brothers were there, and he waves them over like this. And you know, if you knew my dad, this is not normal for my dad to do one of these. Come, come. So they went up to him real quiet. "Yes, Dad." And he says to them, and he starts to smile, and he says, "I'm tougher than all you boys have ever been." Shortly thereafter, he enters into eternity. He cheered them up. My parents, both of them, entered into eternity unafraid and trusting in Jesus. That told me a lot about their belief in the Lord Jesus. It told me it wasn't just something they put on Sundays. It told me that they believed that he was real, and that he was trustworthy, and that he was faithful not only in life, but he was faithful in death. Hold the testimony of my parents to me. Oh, how I feel so weak sometimes in comparison. I grew up hearing the gospel sung. My mother and father would sing gospel music. Wake up in the morning singing. My mother used to sing a song. I don't know if any of you have ever heard it. "Whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer at noon, whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune." My mother would wake up singing that stuff. And I heard it. And because I grew up in a family of believers, and those who would be just as quick to open up the Bible and talk about the Bible and talk about King David and talk about these things, I grew up believing I was a Christian because I grew up in a family that was a Christian. I knew the gospel. I knew all about it. Matter of fact, one time when I was 13 years of age, after we had a very, very good evangelist, pastor, preacher, he told me, "Tim," he says, "you know, when sinners die, they go to hell." And he started to tell me about hell a little bit. And he said, "you know, Tim, it's not just dark there. It's darkness. It's not just a place where, you're going to get together with all your other sinful buddies and, you know, you're going to be having a whale of a time in hell." He says, "Tim, it's fire. It's torment. It's never-ending punishment. Never-ending torment and darkness." It says there's no one laughing in hell. There's wailing. There's gnashing of teeth. We don't preach like that anymore too much. Some of us, I don't know if we really believe there is a hell. The Lord Jesus did. He preached it. I heard it. And you know, I didn't want to go to hell. I know you find that amazing. I heard that. I actually believed that there was a hell, and I didn't want to go to hell. And so, you know, I went up there like all the other boys were doing, and I wanted not to go to hell. I didn't necessarily want the Lord in my life telling me what to do, but I definitely didn't want to go to hell. I was about 13 years of age. As the years went by, you know, I was, I felt very good about making that commitment and saying, you know, that I was a Christian. But, you know, I wouldn't even say years. As the months went on, you know, the thrill of that all kind of wore off. I knew at an early age that I was going to join the Army. That's what I wanted to do. You know, some kids, you know, they want to be doctors. Some kids, they want to be lawyers. Some kids want to be rock and roll stars. Some kids want to be all kinds of strange things. I wanted to be something reasonable. I wanted to be a soldier. Doesn't everyone? But actually, I was very young. I knew I wanted to be a soldier. That's exactly what I was going to do. And as soon as I was old enough to do it, on my 17th birthday, I told my mother, I'm ready to go. I don't want to hang around here. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to listen to those dummy teachers. I don't want to do anything. I want to join the Army. I want to go see the world, and I need you to give me permission. Please, Mom. And do you know, my mother was so concerned that if I didn't join the Army, that I was going to get in trouble. You know, young men at 17 years of age, sometimes they have problems. And they get in trouble. My mother was concerned about that. And she said, you know, I can only supervise this kid when he's home. Once he's outside that door, I can't supervise him. He wants to join the Army, or he thinks he's going to get away from parental supervision. Maybe I'll give him a little taste of what he really wants. So she signed that letter giving permission for me at 17 years of age on my birthday. Raised my hand, swore an oath to the Constitution. Do you know the oath I swore to the Constitution? I made it with the same zeal I made when I professed faith in the Lord Jesus. It was, you know, I knew about the same about what it was I was actually committing to. Well, I joined the Army, and you talk about supervision. I never had supervision like that before. I never even knew what supervision. They taught me what supervision was. They woke me up in the morning. They took me to breakfast. They took me to lunch. They took me to supper. They made sure I was in bed at night. Oh, did they make sure we were in bed at night? Do you know, I never had so much supervision. I thought to myself, I'm out of the fire and into the frying pan. Or out of the frying pan and into the fire, whatever it was. But whatever the case was, I definitely had supervision. And you know, the first words out of that drill sergeant's mouth, I don't know, some of you may have heard sermons. He says, I am now your mother. And I am your father. And I thought, oh, Lord, what have I done? My mother was most good looking. But this one telling me that he was now my mother was not good looking at all. And I was scared to death to look at him. Anyways, so I joined the Army and I got away from home. You know, wanted to be a man, do my own thing. Joined the Army. First assignment, right out of the chute, I went to Korea. 1976. Some of you weren't even born in 1976. Man, that makes me feel old. I was telling somebody the other day about my little brother. I said, yeah, my little brother. He said, how old's your little brother? He's 46. My little brother is 46 years old, and it dawned on me. I'm getting to be an old man. I joined the Army in 1976. My first assignment was to Korea, December of 1976. I ended up going to a place far away from home. You know, I had the body of a man. Had the mind of a boy. I had no self-discipline. I had no self-control. Well, I knew where I had to be when I had to be, but any time they gave me free time, I did whatever I wanted to do, and I got in more trouble than any one man should be allowed to have. I had my fill of it. You know, from time to time, living that life, I would hear things that would remind me of that profession of faith that I had made at 13 years of age, and it would break my heart and make me think. But you know, nothing really brought me to my senses. Fast forward 24 years of doing whatever it is that I wanted to do, from 13 years of age, making that profession of faith, to now I'm 37 years old. I've done 4 tours in Korea. I've been there for about 5 or 6 years. I was back in the military, back and forth other times doing things in Korea. And I got out of the military and I invested in a small little business. And in this business, I decided that it would be a retirement gig. And I would invest in this business and this business would run itself and the money would just come pouring out of it and I'd just be able to live in the lap of luxury for the rest of my life. I don't know if any of you have ever done anything with food or the food industry or anything like that. But I was foolish enough to believe that that's actually what was going to happen. You know, so I invested my life savings, and, you know, a soldier, life savings, you know, so you might think, you know, life savings is, you know, $300,000 or $400,000, but me, life savings was $40,000 was all I had, by hook and by crook, scrimping and scraping. Ended up with $40,000 and invested it in this building that was, I turned into a little delicatessen, and I sold bread and eggs and sandwiches and coffee and made breakfast and did those kinds of things, thinking that it was going to be this cash cow for me. Well, it wasn't a cash cow. It was a cash pit. And everything I had went into that cash pit. And within about 6 months, that cash pit closed its doors. I went to see my father. I love my father. I hope that each and every man here can say that they love their father. I hope that they had that kind of relationship, you know, where they could sit down and say, "Dad, I love you." I really hope so. And those of you who haven't had that opportunity and haven't had that privilege of having a father that you could sit down and say, "Dad, I love you," well, I want you to know you have a father who loves you. He's your heavenly father, and he's given you the greatest gift. And every moment of every day, he wants to hear from you, and you can bow the knee and bow the head, and you can talk to him at any time, and he'll listen to you. Best father in the world. But some of you who have had the privilege of having an earthly father that you could look to and say, "I love you." Well, I loved my father. And even in all my failings and even in all my backslidden or my rebellious ways, you know, my father, he never gave up hope. He always prayed for me. And I went to him and I sat down in his living room. I don't know if some of you are early risers. I am. So was my dad. It was about 5:30 in the morning, and we were having our coffee, shooting the breeze. And I looked at him, and I said, "You know, Dad, I'm doing everything right." I'm sure you've met sinners like that. "I'm doing everything right. I don't know what you're talking about." And I told him, "Dad, I'm doing everything right. But the weird thing is, Dad, everything's going wrong." And he said almost nonchalantly, he said, "Well, that happens if you forget your first love." I thought, how interesting, my first love. What is he talking about exactly? Was he talking about Wendy White I knew in the ninth grade? What is he talking about, my first love? But you see, my dad, he had this way of talking that he was able to communicate with me and to me in a way that no one else could. You know, it got my mind going. And I said, "Dad, what do you mean?" He says, "You may have forgotten about that profession of faith you made when you were 13 years of age, but God has not forgotten." He said, "Tim, you need to remember your first love, and you need to go back to him." So that Sunday, I didn't want to go to where my father was going to church because I didn't want to show everybody that knew my father what a failure I really was and how all the incredibly difficult things that had happened to me in my life and my loss and my brokenness. I didn't want them to see me. So I figured I would find a church that no one there would know me, and I'd be able to walk in that church and sit down and be anonymous. And I found a little church in a small town in upstate New York that there's not even a speck to point it out if you were to look for it. It's a place called Burdett, New York. And I went into this church, and it was called the Methodist Church. I went in there and I sat in the back row, and all of a sudden this oriental Asian looking man walks up there and starts preaching and struggling to speak in English. And I said, "That man is from Korea." And I wanted to know what in the world. I come to find out this man was a missionary to the United States from Korea. How ridiculous is that? We're the ones that send missionaries out. That pagan, godless country, what are they doing sending missionaries over here? What that man preached that day caused fear to run down my back like I have never felt it before. And I want to read it with you. Luke chapter 13, read it with me. Starting in verse 6. "He spake also this parable: a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I knew what God was telling me. God was telling me, Tim, that profession of faith, those many years ago, I've preserved you, I've protected you, I've delivered you, and I've brought you here to this place, this day, that you are going to hear the gospel in a unique way. You are going to know that it is me that has preserved and protected you. You are going to know it is me that has put a hedge about you. And all the times you know in and of yourself that you should not have survived the things that you have done. Your drunkenness, your drug use. You know, Tim, that you should be a dead man. But I have preserved you. Now tell me, Tim, what is it going to be? Are you going to trust in me? Are you going to give yourself to me? Are you going to bow to me? Are you going to come to me? Or are you going to be like that barren tree and be cut down and cast away? I don't know if there's anybody else sitting here today that plays with God. I don't know if there's anybody sitting here today that perhaps has said a few things to God and kind of playing with him, and, you know, you'll have him on this day but not on that day, and you think maybe somehow or another you can negotiate with him, or you can do this or you can do that. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not smarter than God. Don't play with God. Don't despise God. You know what despising? Despising doesn't mean to hate. Despising means make little love. Don't make little of God. Don't make little of God. So I sat there and I heard this thing and I thought to myself, my goodness, God is telling me that if I don't repent, if I don't bow the knee, bow the head, and come to him for forgiveness of sins and for new life in Christ, he's going to take me out. I knew it. Just as sure as God makes little green apples, I knew it. But I'd like to look at that for just a minute, and I want to share with you the long-suffering and patience of God. You know, God is patient. He is long-suffering. He would not that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So he comes and he says to the husbandman of the vineyard, he says, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? It's a waste of time. And being in an agricultural community, you probably know farmers that if they have something that's not producing, they will cut it down. They'll put something there that will produce. You see, God's a good businessman. God doesn't want unproductive things. He wants productive things. And he's a very good farmer. And God speaks to us in these pictures in ways in which we can understand. So he says, a certain man who had this fig tree wasn't producing for him. He said, I'm going to cut it down. And then the dresser of the vineyard, the guy that was taking care of it, he says, you know, give me one more year and let me dig around it. Now, some of you might know who have worked in vineyards and orchards and things like that, that there are sometimes plants and roots and things that will grow and connect themselves to a vine or to a branch, and they are what we used to call in upstate New York suckers. And we called them suckers because what they did is they sucked the life out of the plant. And you know, when he said, let me dig around it, what he was saying was, let me cut away those suckers, the things that are sucking the life out of this plant. Let me cut around it. Let me dig around it. I don't know. Has God ever dug around you like that plant before? Where he's taken those things out of your life that have been sucking the life out of you. Has he cut them away from you? Has it felt painful? It is painful. But it's life-giving. At that time in my life, I had a lot of army buddies. Drinking buddies. Boozing buddies. And you know, when you've got money, you've got friends. You ain't got no money, you ain't got no friends. And that's what was happening. I was losing my money. As I was losing my money, I was losing my friends. They were like rats off a sinking ship. Praise be to God. What he was doing was digging around me. And he was taking those people out of the way that were sucking the life out of me and getting in the way of me coming to that place of repentance, that place of brokenness, that place where I would come to him and say, Lord, I am a leper from the crown of my head to the sole of my foot. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. All those things would be an impediment. And you know, God in his mercy digs around. And then he does something else in his mercy that doesn't feel merciful as he's doing it. You know, every rose bush, it is said, needs lots of fertilizer or manure to grow good roses. Well, that's what's happening here, he says, and let me dung it. Now, I don't know if personally in your life you've ever experienced a dunging, but I have. And although it was very unpleasant to go through, I can tell you, at the other end of it, it is life-giving. As I heard all those things from that Korean preacher, I thought to myself, this is just an offense to the soul that this man from Korea comes here as a missionary and tells me this stuff. Now, yes, I was terrified. Yes, I was scared. But I didn't think he had the right to do it. And I wasn't sure if I was going to go back there. So I went home, afraid, not knowing what to do, thinking to myself, if I don't go back there and don't hear it again, maybe it'll all go away. But nah. I'll go back one more time. Turn with me, if you would, to John 15. Because I want to share with you what that missionary from Korea shared with me that day. You know how sometimes we will say, Father God? Well, this Korean missionary, God love him. He would say, God Father. And it was just interesting to hear him say it. Because we've always associated Godfather with the mafia. But he, Godfather, he would pray so intently and so sincerely. Chapter 15. Couldn't believe the hubris of this missionary preacher starting again with this fruit. Chapter 15. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. He told me what my problem was, and then he told me how to fix it. God is merciful, and if you have ears to hear what he's saying, you can hear and obey. Tim, you can't produce fruit of yourself. Nothing you can do, Tim. You can't muster yourself up into some big ball of fire and go out and start producing fruit. No, Tim, that wouldn't do at all. What you must do is you must abide in me. How do I get there, Lord? By believing in me. By trusting in me. You know, God is merciful and he is kind. And I think I've probably exhausted all of my time. I don't know how long we go, brother. 15 after. God is merciful and God is kind. He told me what my problem was. I was fruitless, trying to bear fruit or not trying to bear fruit or false belief, whatever it is you want to call it. But he brought me to a place not only where he told me what my problem was, but now he told me what the cure was. And so that day I went home, I bent the knee, I bowed the head, and I said, save me, God. Save me. Save me, because I am broken. I got nothing. I have nothing in my hands. I don't have money. I don't have a business. I don't have anything. I don't even have my pride. I'm broken. Save me.
And you know the marvelous thing about that? The tears began to flow. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. Washing years of guilt and grief and regret and misery and sorrow and sadness and all of it pouring out of my, not just my eyes, but this was coming out my nose, coming out my eyes, coming out everywhere. Oh God, he was doing a work in my heart. Supernatural, supernatural work. And you know, after that I felt so light. I can't describe it. I can't explain it. And I told my father about it. He said, I wondered how long it would take you. But my father never gave up praying. I don't know, are some of you praying for someone who you think is hopeless? Keep praying. Don't stop. Is it a son? Don't stop. Is it a daughter? Don't stop. Is it mom? Don't stop. Is it dad? Don't stop. Is it your uncle? Is it your neighbor? Whoever it is, don't stop. Don't stop. Continue. Persevere. Pray. Bring them before the Lord in prayer faithfully. Shortly thereafter, maybe a couple of days, I got a phone call from a friend, still lives in Peachtree City. I was in upstate New York at the time. He called me and he said, hey, Tim, do you want to come to work for FedEx? And I said, well, no, you know, I've got this business thing going on. And, you know, sure, I didn't want to admit to him that everything was coming apart at the seams. I told him, I said, you know, I said, it's really a nice offer, and I thank you so much for it, but, you know, I'm a little busy. Not more than a week went by, and he called me again. He goes, you know, Tim, he says, I really want to tell you what a good offer this is, you know, to come down to Atlanta and work for FedEx with me. He says, you know, I'm the manager down here, and I'll be able to hire you and bring you on, and I think it's going to be good for you and for your family. And I told him what was going on in my life. You know, he told me, well, then definitely come down. So I packed up and I went to Peachtree City, Atlanta, Georgia, and I met my friend there, and I interviewed for a position, and I got a job. It's funny how God helps us. It's funny how he comes into our lives and he brings people into our lives. I hadn't heard from that man in years. We had parted company many years ago. And by a chance visit I had transiting from Korea through Hawaii, I met somebody in a grocery store line who knew him and said, aren't you John Paoni's friend? And I said, yes, I am. He says, I live in Atlanta. I'm going back there. I'll tell him I met you. That's how he got my information. Out of the blue, he gives me a call. First, I say, no, I don't want to come. Second time he calls, I tell him what's really going on. He says, come. I pack my things. I go down there. I get a job working for FedEx. As I'm sitting there in his house one day, I was telling him the story of what was happening to me in my life. I said, you know, I always thought I was a Christian, but I came to that place where I realized that I'd never trusted the Lord. I had never believed in him in the way, in scriptural sense. I said, and now I believe, and I want to go to church. And John, do you know where there's a good church around here? He says, yeah, the First Baptist Church of Peachtree City. He says, it's a great church, and you got a great preacher there and great programs for your kids. You're going to love it. It's a great church. I said, is that where you go? And he says, oh, I haven't gone to church in years. Why not? I don't know. I said, well, let's go together. So we went together. He's still there, regularly, faithfully attending meetings. We encourage one another. Isn't it interesting how the Lord brought me to a place of brokenness and emptiness, totally useless. No more could be useful for the kingdom in any way, shape, or form. Totally broken. And yet, he brings me in contact with a friend I hadn't seen in so many years who was backslidden and away from the Lord. And I share with him my newfound love of the Lord, and it reinvigorates in him the idea that, man, I need to be in fellowship somewhere, and I need to be listening to the Word of God. Wow! Fruit! Fruit! I don't know. Are you excited when you see tomatoes first coming on the tomato plant? I don't know if any of you ever plant tomatoes around here or not. When you see them, you're happy, right? You see fruit. Oh my goodness, there's fruit. I planted a seed, it grew, and now there's fruit. Praise the Lord, fruit. And it was nothing I did. I want to share with you. As I'm sitting there in that church one day, an Easter Sunday, I'd never heard this before. This preacher gets up there, and he starts speaking from Psalm 103. And he says, Y'all need to know this. He's a southern person. As far as the east is from the west, so has God put your sins from you. And you know that's what happens when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins are done away with. They're put away with. They're never to be remembered by God ever again. As far as the east is from the west. And when I heard that, I started crying again. I know it's hard for you to look at me and say, that God doesn't look like he ever cried. Oh, but I did. And I was sitting right next to a family. And it was a beautiful family, a beautiful Christian family. It was mom and dad and two little kids, a little boy in his suit with his necktie and the little girl in her white dress. And it was all those things that I wasn't. And I started to cry and I was so embarrassed. And I thought, man, when that guy gets up, he's going to run out of this place. When I stood up, still sniveling, he looked at me and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, it's going to get better. He was right. Have you done that? Have you seen somebody maybe coming back from the pig pen of sin and debauchery? Maybe they've come in this meeting here. Maybe the flies are still buzzing around their head. Maybe they still have the stench of that pig pen on them. Have you reached out and put your hand on them and told them it's going to get better? You bend the knee, you bow the head to the Lord Jesus. He will not kick you out. This is a faithful, a true saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And Paul says with great conviction, of whom I am chief. Are you too chief of sinners, at least in your own heart? As it should be, right? Are you willing to touch that one that maybe comes out of that pig pen? Willing to touch him and to share with him the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope so. I hope so. I had wanted very much to be able to share with you my presentation on going to Korea. But anyone who has taken the platform knows that we must yield to the Spirit. And where he leads, we follow. And so I shared with you my testimony. I want to share this last thing with you. A few years back, I was listening to somebody preach, and they were talking about the rich young ruler. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that story or not. A rich young ruler, he came to the Lord Jesus, and he said to the Lord Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord Jesus reminded him of the law, and he said, you know, this and that. And he says, you know, how do you read it? And the rich young ruler, well, he says, quite confident in his religiosity and his own goodness, I've done all those things since I was a kid. The Lord Jesus looked at him, and I'm sure tenderly, yet thou lackest one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor. Then take up your cross and follow me. To which a rich young ruler, well, he stood right up and he went off to eBay and he listed everything there. No, that isn't what happened. The rich young ruler, he went away sad because he had much. Do you know? I used to say about that rich young ruler, what a fool. What an idiot. The Lord right there telling him what he had to do, and he refuses to do it. He was so stuck on the things of the world, he just couldn't give it. Wait a minute. Is it possible that I might be a little bit attached to the things of this world too? Might I be holding on to the things of this world a little tighter than I should? I don't know if you know this, but there still is a lost and dying world out there. No longer will I stay within the valley, says the hymn writer. I'll climb to mountain heights above. Hey, what he wanted to do was share the word of God, that some poor, dying, lost soul might hear the gospel. Do you know, if we love the world, right, what does God say? Love of the world is what? Enmity with God. Do you know, it's interesting, the deceitfulness of the things of this world and how they put such a hold on you. Each and every one of us in this world are given things. And it's important for us to remember that we are stewards of those things. As we are stewards of those things, one day we will be held accountable as to how we handled what it was that God gave us, whether much or whether little. Let's not be like the rich young ruler, grabbing on and holding on to the things of this world. Do you know? They won't save you. The things of this world, they cannot save you. Matter of fact, they're going to be burned up. Nothing in this world can hold you. Nothing in this world can save you. It was said of Martin Luther, although we would not necessarily espouse all of his theology or his doctrine, something Martin Luther said that I wholeheartedly believe. Everything I have held in my hand, I've lost. Everything I've given to God, I still have. What a wonder. What a wonder it is. What a God we serve. I want to remind you of this fact. God is still in the business of saving souls. We still live in a world of lost and dying people who need to hear the good message of Jesus Christ. The fact that he has come into the world to save sinners. The fact that through simple faith, trust in him, one can be saved and be born again to know him. So I leave you with that thought, with that challenge, with that exhortation rather, that you would, as you live out your lives day to day, hang on to the things of this world loosely. Fix your sight on things eternal. Love your wife, love your family, love your husband, honor your parents. Those things are good in the sight of God. Could I have a brother stand and close our meeting in a word of prayer? Is that your practice here, brother?